This is Studies on the Time of the End, Part 4. And the last Part 3, we covered a lot of area. We talked about the beasts and so on, and their symbols, and the lamb, and this type of thing. And we're ready to move on to the other symbol about a prophet. The idea of a prophet that's mentioned in Revelation. So let's move on with this study. It says, now a prophet, whether it's a true prophet or a false prophet, it doesn't matter. It's a religious, not a civil official. So that's the context of the word prophet, whether it's false or true. So generally, the religious element is more important than the secular in the conflict between good and evil, is it not? While a more detailed study of this feature will be given later as we study, here needs to be understood that the deceptive influence of this false prophet has to be worldwide. Because we're living, as we've already discussed in previous studies, in a worldwide environment. Today, as never before, is the world pretty much in tune with each other. I mean, like, something happens way on the other side of the world, and within, it seems like, minutes or even seconds, the rest of the world knows about it. So this influence is worldwide, especially this idea of a prophet. And so the idea of a false prophet is that this a false prophet is a deceptive prophet. And the deception of a false prophet, its influence must be worldwide. And so for the divine warning to be issued against it in chapter 14 of Revelation, it goes as we've already discussed in Revelation 14 verse 6 and 7, that this message goes to every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, and every people. The message of the gospel and the message of the warning of the false prophet ultimately goes as well to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Now I want to pause here just for a moment to kind of share a concept. Ellen White has given counsel, and she was talking about the latter rain, and she was writing about this in the Review and Herald in 1857, and in early writings in page 269 to 271. Here she describes a tremendous experience that the people of God were having, especially being freed to lay hold of the truth. And so she says, the angel, she asked, what made this great change in this people? Now, it sounds like we're diverting, but we're not, because we're going to bring it all back together. The angel answered, it's the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. So here we see latter rain, refreshing, loud cry, all in the same sentence. And so Ellen White was talking to her guide in the year 1884. See? And so the latter rain, the loud cry, the refreshing from the Lord is the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But it's not just a feeling, you know, an emotional thing. It affects your feelings, yes, but it's not about your feelings. It's actually a message of the righteousness of Christ. It's a teaching of the righteousness of Christ, a teaching of the Holy Spirit, a teaching from God. So she quoted the angel. This was not Ellen White talking. In June of 1884, June 27th, she says, said my guide, here's the substance of the three angels' messages, the latter rain, the refreshing that we're talking about. She says, the angel told her there is much light yet to shine forth. Much light yet to shine forth from what? From the law of God. And from what else? And the gospel of righteousness. So what do you see in Revelation 14, verse 12? Right? It says, here are they which keep the commandments of God, that's the law, and the faith of Jesus, which is the gospel of righteousness. Jesus is the gospel. He's a person. It's not just a theological abstract or some kind of formula. It's a person. Person. Jesus is that person. He is the gospel of righteousness. Now the angel's talking. There's much light yet to shine. That light, that much more light needs to shine when? Right here, right now, in the time in which we're living, which is the time of the end that we pointed out in the past. So God has unsealed the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. That's his secret. And in that unsealing, we get to understand more about the law of God and the gospel than ever before. That's also at the very heart of these unsealings. Okay? Now the angel goes on to say, this message understood in its true character and proclaimed in the Spirit will lighten the earth with its glory. Will lighten the earth with its glory. What will? The much more light. Much light yet to shine from the commandments, from the law of God, and from the faith of Jesus, from the gospel of righteousness. Much. How much is much? A lot. So much so that it lightens the earth with the glory of God. Okay. And as you know, as you get to know God, he is overkill in a sense. And I say that reverently. He goes beyond the call of duty. So he gives way more than what's needed. A lot more. Much more. Now, let's read another statement from Ellen White. This is Counsels to Writers and Editors, CWE, page 178. She says, Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people, separate from the world. Wait a minute, I thought we chose to be Adventists. Well, we did respond by our power of choice, but we responded to a calling. God has called us. That's what it means, chosen. He called us. He said, follow me. Being an Adventist is a calling from God. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. And how did he call us? By the great cleaver of truth, he has cut them out from the quarry of the world and brought them into connection with himself. What a blessing that is. He has made them his representatives and has called them to be ambassadors for him in the last work of salvation. Now here it is. This is the important part. The greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals. Not a good amount of truth. Not a lot of truth. Not even much truth, as the angel was saying. But the greatest. Not just even the greatest truth, but the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals. Which is the two dynamics that we just talked about. The law, the commandments, and the gospel of righteousness. Those are the wealths of truth. The greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals. Ever entrusted to mortals. Ever. That includes Enoch. That includes Abraham. That includes Jacob, Israel. That includes Moses. That includes Joseph. That includes Solomon. That includes all these people. It's not that, you know, we're better than they are. It's not that even, you know, they were given a huge amount of light. But here's the deal. We have pretty much that light that was given to them. All of them. Abraham didn't know Solomon. had no idea who Solomon was. Solomon didn't exist for a long, 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 long time. Even Daniel and all the rest of these brethren, see? But we have an advantage. Where are we? We're at the end of time, so we know all about these people. We know about Enoch. We know about Noah. We know about Abraham. We know about Moses. We know about Joseph. We know about Solomon. We know about Samuel. We know about all these people. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we know about all these people. We know about Jesus. See? So if God has given to Seventh-day Adventists the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals, wouldn't you want to have a chunk of that, a piece of that? Don't you think? God has already given it to us. He has called them to be He's called them to be, he's bade them to be his representatives, his ambassadors for this last work of salvation. Now, this greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals doesn't come all in one fell swoop. We wouldn't be able to handle it. But it comes to us, though. It's shining upon us. So, as we review all of these things, as we look back at Genesis, and as we look at Moses, as we look at all the Bible stories and so on, through the eyes of these six messages, through the eyes of these three angels' messages, through the loud cry, through the third angel's message as we know it, you see, God opens our eyes up to all this light. It's like those four leopards, you know, they were miserable. Their noses fell off, their foot, whatever, you know, their fingers, and they were dying. They were lepers. And they said, let's just turn us over to the Assyrians. What do we got to lose? Maybe they'll give us a bite to eat before they kill us, or we can just sit here and die anyhow. But what did they find when they went to the tents? They were empty, right, of the soldiers, but all this food and this jewels and gold and treasures and clothing and everything. Man, they ate out. They put on new clothes. They were just having the best time of life. Well, God's opened up the tents for us. He's given us the greatest wealth of truth ever entrusted to mortals. That's the third angel's message. That is the law and the gospel going hand in hand. The most solemn and fearful warnings ever sent by God to man have been committed to them to be given to the world. First, it comes to us. We get the most solemn warnings. We get the great wealth. We have to make a decision about it. So it has to be crystal clear to us. The loud cry begins with us. That's what the word loud means. It means to be crystal clear. It means clarity. It means to be concise. It means to have a great understanding, good discernment. You know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, false and true. And so what happens? The gospel is to go to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And so the most solemn and fearful warning ever sent by man also goes to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people as well. You see that? That's why I had to stop here for a moment to just clarify that. So that's where we are in all of this. So let's go back to the idea of a false prophet. So this divine warning against the false prophet goes to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Its influence, its religious influence, because a prophet denotes religious, must be different from Roman Catholicism, which is symbolized by the leopard beast. So the false prophet is false, but it's not identical to the leopard beast, which is Catholicism. Obviously, it must be some aspect of Protestantism. And since it is an evil influence, not a good one, it must be an apostate form of Protestantism. Americanization of religion must be what is meant, and the United States would be its typical representative. But this is future. In its early stages, the two lamb-like horns in this land animal that we discussed, that the beast is mild and harmless, lamb-like. Remember, we talked about lambs aren't vicious, ravenous animals. They're not like lions and tigers and dragons and crocodiles and scary type of animals. Lambs, sheep, are harmless. They're innocent. They can't defend themselves. That's why they need a shepherd. They can't scratch, claw, bite, fly away. They can't do anything. They're innocent. And so this lamb-like horns represents the principles that are mild and harmless, civil and religious liberty, so characteristic of America, are most appropriately represented by these two lamb-like horns of this particular creature. They certainly mean that at this stage of its career, at the beginning of its career, this two-horned beast is a good and not an evil beast. But as my good friend, I misspoke here. And so what we got here is that this animal that has these two beautiful lamb-like horns, okay, very innocent, harmless, and so on, that in its after experience, not in the beginning of its career, but towards the end of its career, it becomes a false prophet. And this deals with its later character. It starts off lamb-like, innocent, harmless, but later it becomes what? A false prophet. Which means it deceives the entire world. That's what a false prophet does. He'll deceive you. He or she will deceive you. And it doesn't just deceive you, but then this false prophet will finally speak as a dragon. So if you read about that animal in Revelation 13, it says it has these two lamb-like horns, but speaks as a dragon. In one sentence, God is showing the full career of this particular government. It finally speaks as a dragon. The series of seven heads and the leopard symbolizes the seven more or less successful attempts of Satan to gain the rulership of this world. See, as Adventists, we just need to be so careful, because while we're seeing this obvious distraction and another real obvious distractions, there's other distractions that the devil comes up with that will also mislead us, but they're much more subtle, okay? Much more subtle. And that is that everybody's got, you know, here's the thing. Do you really believe that the devil's going to call you over into his ready room and tell you all the details of what he's doing? God will tell you what the devil's doing, but the devil's not going to share that. So just like almost everybody knows about this term, the one world government, global, you know, the globalism, everybody's got that. Why would the dumbest person in the world know all about that? See? And is there some truth to it? Absolutely. Is this something new? No. You know, see, Nimrod tried to control the whole world in his time. He was the founder of Babylon. That's why he built the Tower of Babel, was to control the whole world and defy God, because they measured how high the flood went. So their plan was to build a tower that would be higher than that flood level. How dumb can you get, right? Like, God can't raise it 15 more feet. But God said he would never destroy the world by a flood, but Brother Nimrod didn't believe that. Oh, no, he distrusted God. He was a giant. He was a hunter. And so they built the Tower of Babel. Babel, Babylon. One world government. Okay? Is that new? No, it's not new. Well, where does this idea come from? It's ancient. It comes from the devil. It's not just a one-world government. Satan wanted to have a one-world, not just the idea of a one-world government, but a one-universe government. His, not God's. See? So as Adventists, let's don't get caught up into the Federal Reserve and this and the Conradis and the Illuminati and the Masons and all these different conspiracies. And there's a multitude of conspiracies going on. Let's still be chasing rabbits all over the place. Let's stay right here with the Bible. So here's what the seven heads are about. The seven heads of the leopard symbolizes the seven more or less successful attempts of Satan to gain control of the rulership of this world. This series could be interpreted as the beginning with the first Babylonian Empire under Nimrod, just what I said, soon after the Tower of Babel, which with the second Babylonian Empire in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel constituted the first of these seven heads. So that first of the seven heads wasn't just the time of Babylon, the time of Daniel in Babylon, but included also the span from Nimrod to Nebuchadnezzar. Satan's attempt to control the whole world. One world government. Okay? It's old. Soon after the Tower of Babel, that's what he was up to. Then what's the next head? Then followed what? Well, we should all know this is good Adventist. Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia. And then what else? Greece. And then what else? Imperial Rome, making four. And then what was the next head? What was the fourth one? Imperial Rome. What kind of Rome was that? Pagan Rome. Now, as we've studied in previous studies, and all of us have heard this before, pagan Rome turned into what kind of Rome? Papal Rome. Well, guess what? Papal Rome became the fifth head. You see that? Right there in Revelation. These would then make up the five which the angel said were fallen at the time then spoken of, while the angel was writing this out, these five heads were already spoken of. Okay? Which were here taken during the time of the deadly wound. This is the time in which these heads existed, you know, from the time of Nimrod all the way to the receiving of the deadly wound of the papal head in 1798. Is this good stuff or not? Is this something we need to know? Yes, it is. Is this the fearful warning that the greatest wealth of knowledge ever given to man? Yes. See? And the righteousness of Christ is right in the middle of all of this. And so this speaks of the time from Nimrod all the way to the time of the deadly wound, our present age, which is called the time of the end. We went through Daniel and saw that mentioned several times, did we not? Well, that's where we are. That's what determined the beginning of the time of the end, was what? The deadly wound inflicted upon this leopard. Okay? So then we will try to determine what world power is meant by the number six head. Now we got the first five. What's number six? The one that the angel said was then existing. All right. Now let's just carefully walk through this. Remember, William Miller had his hands full explaining the 2300-day prophecy to people back in his day. Now, I used to think, wow, did William Miller have his hands full? Because these people, you know, I mean, they didn't have the kind of schools and education that we have. They didn't have all the modern conveniences, and so these were basically, I thought, ignorant people. Pretty much probably couldn't even read or write at that time. But as I first thought about that, and as years went by pondering all this, I realized that they're a whole lot smarter than we are right now. We're actually dumber than they ever could have been. And that's a whole nother conversation, but we are, pretty generally speaking, as a people, pretty stupid. Now, God wants to get us smartened up a bit here. That's what this great wealth of knowledge is all about. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us and makes us smarter, not dumber. That's what the health message does. It helps us to get healthier so we can be smarter instead of stupid. Satan knows that. That's why he wants us to eat garbage so our minds become dull and stupid, and all we want to do is watch Netflix, you know, or go hang out at the beach or just do dumb stuff. Not wrong going to the beach, but I'm just saying, we want to be healthy and smart, don't you think? And so right now, we're trying to wrestle with this number sixth head, which some, as we just said, okay, which the angel said was then existing. Now, some believe that number seven is the image of the beast, which the people are induced to make, and then number eight is the revived or rejuvenated papacy being just one of the seven heads, or the number five head, which was the beast getting the deadly wound, was resurrected to life. Or some have thought that perhaps number eight may mean the personal appearance of Satan himself. Okay, now we've all been in Sabbath school classes, and on Sabbath afternoon we've been in our friends' homes and we've talked about this. We may have heard sermons on this, and you know, we've talked about, so we're familiar with some of these ideas. These points will be considered more fully later on in this series of studies, but there's one more symbol. And we talked about some of these, but there's one more symbol that needs to be looked at here, included in this outline sketch that we just went briefly through. And that is the spectacular combination of the drunken woman. Now here's more light, folks. Here's that abundance, this wealth of light that we were talking about earlier, okay? And so what do we have in Revelation 17? We have a drunken woman. A drunken woman. What else? And the scarlet-colored beast. These are highly significant. Let's don't just fly past this, yawn through it, and think it's just a bunch of prophecy stuff and there's much more interesting things to look at. No, this is powerful. This is meant for the when? The time of the end. The time of the end of what? The world. Well, that's a big deal, don't you think? The world is coming to an end. That means there's no boat. And there's not going to be any dry land to appear. And then all of a sudden Abraham shows up again. And then we have a whole bunch of time that goes by. No, no. This planet is coming to the final end. Forever. It's a big deal. So all these things have eternal, present, amazing context. Value. Okay. So it's not something just to fly over. Strangely enough, this chapter, in chapter 17 in Revelation, seems to be about the last of all the chapters to be clearly understood, though when rightly interpreted, chapter 17 of Revelation proves to be one of the most important and enlightening of all the prophecies. I just want to throw that out there. All right, now let's move along. Since the dragon, the leopard beast, the scarlet beast, catch this now, the dragon, the leopard beast, the scarlet beast, all have the same seven heads and 10 horns. Dragon, leopard, scarlet beast, all have the same 10 heads, all have 10 horns. It seems feasible that they must be closely related in meaning, if not in some ways even identical. But the variations in the specifications about these horns and heads should be highly informative if we're thinking about it. Now, this isn't something, God isn't giving us a jigsaw puzzle that's almost impossible to solve. He's already given us enough clues to figure it out that we are living in the time of the end. We talked about this. Amos 3, verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 14. Daniel 12, verse 4. And on, right? God's sealings and his secrets are going to be revealed. They're not going to be a secret anymore. They're not going to be sealed anymore. They're going to be the wealth of light, the phenomenal bright light, the most wonderful insights and glories of the gospel ever, and the most fearful warning ever given to mortal man. And that is what God is giving to us right here, right now. And so it's not a jigsaw puzzle where we're left on our own. God's given us all kinds of clues and guidances and counsel, and now he wants to break it open to us and help us to understand it. And if we believe him and trust him like that child Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18 and be converted and let him instruct us and guide us, why, we could tell what's going on here. And we can make our own intelligence decisions. See, God, yes, but I'm trying to make this other point here. The devil wants us to make a bad decision based on erroneous information. He wants to tell us that God is bad, he's evil, he's crazy, he's a tyrant, he's a nut job, he's Hitler, he's this, he's that, see? And the only reason you should choose him is because if you don't, or else, he's lying. He's a murderer. He's all those things. Everything he says that God is as a bad person, that's him. If that sounds familiar to you, do you hear anything like that going on today? You do. It all comes from Satan. See, the truth is, God is much better than we ever imagined. He's much gooder. He is so good. There's none like him. See? And so, the Lord wants us to have the best information ever, right with our own selves, so we can make those final decisions as well. And then we can share with others in our testimony how we came to those final decisions based on the information that God gave to us. We can share that with them. So these variations on the specifications of these three entities, the dragon, the leopard beast, and the scarlet beast, is highly informative. And these variations could be taken to indicate that these three symbolic beasts represent essentially the same anti-Christian, devil-inspired powers of earth, but at successive stages in the world's history. The dragon, the leopard beast, the scarlet beast. A lot of identical, similar things, but a little different because there's a succession of the devil-inspired powers in different stages in this world's history. Now, the dragon has the crowns on the heads. It is a generalized symbol, applicable to the entire line of human history. Now, who's the dragon? We already talked about that. It's the devil and also pagan Rome, right? And so the dragon is a generalized symbol applicable to the entire line of human history, most typically representative of the terror and brute force of pagan imperial Rome. That's the dragon. The leopard beast has the crowns on the horns, whereas the dragon has crowns on the heads. Now let's look at the significance of that. The leopard beast has the crowns on the horns and applies chiefly to the long period of 1260 years during which the many nations of Western Europe were under the domination of the papacy. The ten horns, now we're looking at the scarlet beast of chapter 17. Now I want to just go back, digress for a minute, back to those horns. Remember what it said in Daniel 7? That one of the horns would be more stout and blasphemed. Who was that horn? That was the papacy again, see? The pagan horn became a papal horn. That's just in passing here. Now, the ten horns of the scarlet beast of chapter 17 have no crowns upon them. The first one, the dragon, crowns on the head. Second one, the leopard, crowns on the horns. The third one, the scarlet beast, no crowns at all, suggesting that this vision applies at a later period after the ten horns have ceased to do the bidding of the papacy. Those horns represent not only the papacy, but the bidding of the papacy to the other horns, the other nations of the of Europe. Did they not? The King of France, the King of England, you know, all these different nations that were in existence at that time were under the rule of the papacy. They had to submit to the papacy. You've heard stories about this, and we've heard that kind of information before. But this other scarlet beast has no crowns upon its heads. And so, a fact further suggested by the statement that these kings have not yet received royal power or the power to oppress or lord it over the minds and lives of men. That's what the leopard beast had. It had horns that represented kings and crowns on those horns that represented the papacy doing the bidding and had power to oppress or lord it over the minds and lives of men. This scarlet beast didn't have those horns yet because it shows that they did not receive that power. That beast did not receive that power to lord it over the minds and lives of men. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. That's Revelation 17, verse 12. Look it up. In other words, at the time here spoken of, intolerance and persecution had ceased for a time. That's why you see nothing on the scarlet beast's head. But would again be revived along with the power of the beast from where? The abyss, the bottomless pit. That's what that animal is in Revelation 17. It's the animal from Revelation 11. We'll get into that a little more. How accurately this describes our own times, when the power to persecute has been quiescent for nearly or a little over 200 years, but when the ominous signs of the revival of intolerance are visible to all. I mean, come on. Can you see this? These differences regarding the crowns then suggest that the same devil-inspired anti-Christian powers are being shown at different stages in history. That's what we see with these three entities and the differences. There's harmony, there's total identical, and so on. But there's slight little differences that show us that these are the same devil-inspired anti-Christian powers that are being shown at different stages in history. Now, the fact that the drunken woman on the scarlet beast means a period in history down very close to the end is indicated in several other ways. Now we're going to look at those several other ways in study number 5. But right now, I just wanted to get this out there. This is a lot to chew on. And we're going to be going over and over and over again with this material as time progresses here. Right now, we're just getting it out there. William Miller had to show the 2300 days, and go through the whole year for a day thing, and explain when the decree to go for the third decree. First, there were Cyrus and Darius, and then Artaxerxes, and that was the last decree to go forth and restore Jerusalem in 457 B.C. And then you add it all the way from Daniel 14 all the way to 1843-44, that time frame. See. He had to carry his listeners through all that. So we got to be carried through some stuff. This is good for us. I'd say jump into the health message. It makes learning a lot easier. You know, if your mind's filled with Kentucky Fried Chicken or ice cream, you know, hey, listen, I've eaten all that stuff. I've eaten all that, and I'm addicted to it and everything else. And what that does is just dummy you down. It cuts your life short. It makes you stupider than ever. And that's just the way the devil would have it. Stare at the tube and just go brain dead and just be totally dumb. Believe everything you listen to on the media, you know, about the coronavirus, this, that, you know, all this garbage. And as long as you don't get to where we're at right here, studying this, this is what's going on. This is what's happening, see? God knows what's going on, don't you think? And he's way smarter than the devil ever will be. The devil is an idiot. He's the first moron. He's the first idiot. I hate to say that, but it's true. And he's mean and he's cruel. But he's stupid. He's smart, but he's very stupid. Because he thinks he can outsmart God. And he just can't. So when you're letting the Lord have your way, when you're letting the Lord have his way in your life, you're in a good place. God will give you smarts. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you discernment. He'll lead you through all of this. So not just to get you out of the fiery, burning down building, but to also help others to get out of the building that's on fire. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to wrap this up. So no matter how sophisticated, no matter how many, you know, coronaviruses and this and that, and we got to wear masks, and everybody's freaking out, and they got your cell phone bugged, and now they're talking about you can't have money because it might have a virus on it, and ooh-ah, and this and that, won't work, and you know, all the conspiracies and everything else. Well, if you sever yourself from God, you're going to be swamped with terror and freaking out. You're going to hide under your bed, or you're going to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach you and follow the Lamb wherever he goes and be blessed and be fearless and be strong, because your God is strong and he's kind and he's loving and he's a blessing and he's somebody so beautiful and so amazing that you just want to hang out with him all the time, forever. See, that's the whole idea. So God wants to wrap this up. Everybody in the universe has had enough already. We should have enough already. It's just for the poor Saatchis out here. She calls them prisoners of hope. They're baffled. They're befuddled. They're mixed up. They don't know what to believe, but they know something is wrong. There's something not right about all of this. Even if there was no marching and burning of buildings down and riots and campaigns and politics, there's still something not right about people being born and then becoming able to learn to walk and talk and then go to school and then go through college and get a degree and then get married and then have children and go through the same cycle and then there's funerals and people die and then a whole another generation. I mean, the whole idea, there's something wrong with that. It doesn't make any sense to grow up and love people and become close friends and love your parents and love your children and just to see them in a casket or to go to the doctor and say, you know, I got a little of a headache, it doesn't go away, and he checks you out and he says, well, you got brain cancer in its last stages, you only have a couple weeks to live. I mean, there's something, don't you think there's something wrong with this? There is. That's God's, never been God's plan. He wants to end that misery right now. And so there's a great controversy going on. And God, the only way he can bring it to an end is not by just ripping the sky open and showing himself and freaking everybody out, because they would all bow before him for the wrong reason. They'd be totally terrified. No, there needs to be people that's just like the people on the earth. There needs to be Chinese people, black people, Italian people, white people, Native American people, people from India, people from down yonder, people from Africa, people all over the planet on fire with the love of God burning in their hearts, reflecting the character of God to their own people, wherever they might be in the world. And that'll give the other people confidence and assurance that it's okay to believe in a God like this, because look what he's done for these folks. That's why God has to hide himself right now. But he reveals himself through his people. And it's a nationwide, a worldwide movement now. It's not just, you know, in the Middle East back in the old days. It's all over the planet. God's always wanted to flood the earth with his glorious kingdom and his character through his people in the ancient times. It started local, just like it always, like we said this before. It starts in your home, and then your neighborhood, and then in your, you know, community, and then all the way into the city and the state, and then finally the country, and then all over the world. That's the way God does stuff. It's wonderful. But he wants to, you know, put the, what do they call that, speed, warp speed, you know, wants to put this in a creative warp speed lane and just flood the earth so everybody sees it. Everybody has the opportunity. And those that are befuddled and confused and don't know what to believe, when they see this, they'll say, that's it. There it is. That's what I've been looking for. It makes all the sense in the world. I'm in. There'll be others, unfortunately, it's called the mystery of godliness, that says, oh, no. I don't want to give up my sin. I like where I'm living. I like the kind of disgusting habits that I have behind closed door. I like being proud. I like people, you know, licking my boots. I like whatever it is that proves itself to be sinful. And they would rather have their sin than Jesus. Well, there's nothing God can do for them anymore. But this idea that Satan came up with cannot go on. It's over. We have to stop this. There's no sense in this anymore. So, this is the end of study number 4. And again, as I introduced this series, I just had a sense that it was going to be a lot. I don't know how many more there's going to be, but we're just getting started. So ponder these things. Go over these scriptures. Pray about it. Think about it. Give your life to them. And God will teach you like he will any one of us. And, you know, God loves to teach. He loves to share. And he wants to do that with you right here, right now. May he receive all the glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.